Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, which, of course, includes us. He mentions Laodicea here. I've given you a map. I've given you similar ones before. Here is the city of Colossae that the book of Colossians is written to. Here is Laodicea. Also, here's Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, and Ephesus. Those other cities, those other six that I mentioned, altogether the seven, are the seven churches of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some of those letters to those churches were very positive, only positive stuff in them. Some of them were only negative stuff. But it gave a variety of all the kinds of different churches. The Laodicean church was the church that was the lukewarm church, and he was going to spit them out of his mouth, God said. It was J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He's one of my favorite preachers of all time, other than that preacher that's over there in Germany right now. He is my favorite. But J. Vernon McGee I really like. J. Vernon wrote this. He says, there is still such danger, and we need a lot of agonizing prayer for the church today, which fits with this passage. This explains why we find the Laodiceans' lukewarm condition in the book of Revelation. They had lost sight of the person of Christ. Christ is the answer to man's head, and he is also the answer to man's heart. God sent Paul, who struggled, it says in verse 1, and we've seen that word so many times. It is the word agonizing. We've seen it in Revelation. We've seen it already here in the book of Colossians. So he struggles for our well-being. He writes this for everybody who reads this book of Colossians and knows that we struggle. This is what God desires for us. This is what God wants for us on a daily basis as we work through our various struggles. Because we're so prone, naturally, to messing things up. He mentions three things here in this passage. He mentions encouragement in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. We can always use this. We even need it from day to day. He mentions stability, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. Stability in our faith, not in circumstance, but in something far more stable than that, which is what we'll see this morning. And he mentioned protection, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Encouragement, stability, and protection. Those are the three things that we're going to see this morning that he is praying and struggling for them, and he struggles for us. We need all three of these things. Mary Kay and I used to teach a Bible study on marriage using a book called The Marriage Builder by Larry Crabb. I don't even know if it's in print. I suppose it still is, but it's a good one. Doesn't have as much scripture as I'd like to see it, but he would focus on two things in that book. One basic need for the wife, another basic need for the husband. The basic need for the wife was security. The basic need for the husband, significance. I see both of those encapsulated in encouragement, stability, protection. Aren't those the basic needs that we have for all of life? And we'll get into that further. But he goes beyond that, just for the encouragement, stability, and protection. He goes to the foundation of those three. Where does encouragement come from? Where should we look? Where is the foundation for stability? Where do we look for this kind of protection? What kind of protection do we need? I look at it as a foundation for all of life. Where is it found? It's found in forgiveness. Even the world knows the power of forgiveness. Although it is becoming increasingly rare, I think, to forgive one another. But the focus in our passage is on the completeness of Christ's forgiveness and how it serves as a foundation for those three basic needs that we all have, encouragement and stability and protection. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Open us up to understand it. Help us to see the significance of who Christ is and what he has already accomplished, and how we can look to him for all of these things. I pray for your guidance. Open us up to understand. Open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to simply soak up your word and be changed by it. You've promised it will not return void, but it'll accomplish what you set it out to do in each one of our lives, uniquely. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we look at is that of encouragement. Let me read for you verse 2 of Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the resources of wisdom and knowledge. And why is it that we can be encouraged? Because we're knit together in love. I love that phrase. We'll see it again in even another book. But the full assurance of understanding, when we come to grips with understanding who is this Jesus, what has he done for us? And we see this word true knowledge again, epignosis, a heaped upon knowledge, a knowledge that bears fruit, a knowledge that comes out visibly and actively in each of our lives, not just a head thing. And it results in Christ himself. He holds all the secrets to the universe. He mentions this full knowledge of God's mystery. I have told you already when we've seen this word mystery that the mystery always refers to the church. It is something God never revealed in the Old Testament as he has now revealed in the New Testament. It is totally revolutionary. That is the mystery, that we come to grips with who we are as the body of Christ, not individual salvation. The book of Ephesians is big, and the Colossians mention it too. We'll see it later on in later chapters, about this new man in Christ. And we tend to think that, well, that's just an individual thing. I'm a new creature. That's true, but it's bigger than that. The new man is the body of Christ. And we grow together into that new man to reflect the head who is Jesus. It is a body concept, and he's beginning to move in toward that already. And the true knowledge is we fight together. We work out a knowledge of Christ as we fight against this war against darkness that's out there in the world that we tend to ignore. The world doesn't know it, so we're not going to see it on CNN or even Fox News, but it's there. We're in a war against darkness, a war against evil. And we're in it together. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. And Paul wrote the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians at the same time. In fact, some of the most reliable manuscripts of the book of Ephesians, they don't have the word Ephesians in the book, this letter to the blank, because I believe it was intended to be a circular document. It was to go to Colossae. It was to go to Laodicea. It was to go to Philadelphia, all of these churches in the region. And he mentions two of those churches in this book. So here we find in Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, that held together is the same word we find knitted together in the book of Colossians chapter 2. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together, knitted, by what every joint supplies, each part of us, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We talk about encouragement. It's when we interact together in the body, working out love and understanding and knowledge, wrestling with the things of God. But we do it together. We're all in this thing together. We are encouraged. Are you discouraged? Here's a solution for you. Learn to love the other people in this church, the other people in the body. Learn to love them. You can't learn to love them until you a little bit get to know them. So seek out, try to get to know one another. Find out how screwed up they really are. I have. And it's a comfort because you people are really messed up. I'm serious. And but you're not alone. And as soon as you find out a little background, some of the things that other people struggle with, says, oh, man, I'm not the only one that's messed up like that. Stanley is too. God help us. Well, is that a pessimistic way of life? No, it is very realistic. And that's how you find out that you're not the only one who's messed up. We all are. Well, you all are. I'm a pastor, of course, and I'm somewhat exempt from all of that. Yes, that's true. I know that's all true. We don't want to focus on that part, but yeah, it's all true. I come here to find out that, goodness, I look at him and I am not the only one that's messed up. That's true. I will try to make a joke about that, but nothing's coming to mind. Verse 4. And I say that so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. A persuasive argument that Jesus is not enough. You got to go elsewhere to find some kind of answers. And they'll make this argument, the world out here that says Jesus is this persuasive argument, they'll do it in two ways. One is they'll tell you that you don't need Jesus at all. They'll remove Jesus from the whole formula. And there are many ways to God, they will argue. There's Buddha, there's Krishna, there's Muhammad, there's Confucius, there's Joseph Smith, there's Ellen G. White, moving away from the finished forgiveness in Christ alone. Basically, Jesus is not quite enough. Another thing they'll do is add to it. Faith is not enough. You must do good works or it's not enough. There are certain things you can't eat. There are certain things you can't do. And I'm not talking about simple purity or that you don't drink gasoline. We know that thing. I'm talking about religious observance, one of which is, Alex and I were talking about this week, one of which was thinking that the right translation. There are people out there that believe in the King James only. It's not called the Authorized Version for nothing, after all. And they'll say that King James really is the only valid translation by God's providence. And there are people out there that will argue that. You try to look at an NIV or a New American Standard, which I use, I look at one other translation that I think is just as good as the New American Standard, which is the New Living Translation. It's a marvelous work. It's accurate, and it's good, and it's even worded more clearly, I think, than NASB. King James people, no. If God wanted you to be into those, he wouldn't have written the King James. It's called the Authorized Version. King James the First was the guy that laid that out for us, and it is the author. And there are people that believe that. Another thing that's bigger than that is baptism, that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Faith is not enough. It's also baptism. There's a command to be baptized, but it's not for salvation. It's simply a matter of obedience to God. This passage argues that it is far simpler than all of those things that we tend to add in to the things of Jesus Christ, that we add into the church. And the church, every one of you could go through things that you get the impression that the church insists that how we've used to dress. I remember when I was first going to church back when I was an Episcopalian, all the women, you had to wear a hat in church. Mary Kay was growing up with that. You had to wear a hat. You had to have a head covering. And a dress. No way that would a woman wear pants to church. You had to wear a dress. Not you, Warner. And there were all kinds of things that were simply expected of you, and that was for your growth in Christ. I argue that Jesus is enough. We're talking about the completeness of forgiveness. And it starts with encouragement. The second is for stability in your life. Verse 5. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The word here translated stability is the word, where am I? I'm getting behind. Oh, that's the persuasive. Here's the stability. The word here that's translated there, that stability, is the word steros. We get the word stereo from that, but what it really means is strength. We get the word steroids from that. Many of us have been on steroids at one particular time. Our body gets worn down. We get a sickness. We get something. And the doctor will recommend some sort of a strengthener to you. Usually it's a steroid called prednisone. I've been on it. Mary Kay was on it just here recently. It's a good one to strengthen your body because that's what it means. Get it back stabilized. It says here that you were rooted in him by faith. And he argues now, so now we are built up. The stability, the everyday life is also by faith. Now you are sanctified and growing in the Christian life still by faith. Some will argue out there that you start off with faith, but now your sanctification, you grow by works and you earn reward by works. This passage argues that everything is by faith. You not only began by faith, now you continue in your life by faith. You get into the next life, glorification, by faith. Galatians 3 says it this way. It says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing with faith? Faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So that we are not persuaded away from truth. As you received Christ Jesus by faith, now we walk in him by faith. Everything in Christ for life and godliness with thanksgiving is all by faith. You will earn rewards in your Christian life, but it isn't by works, it's by faith. Everything is by faith. You were encouraged, stabilized. All this order in your life is found out because of the completeness of Christ's forgiveness. Sometimes we must hold on to what you know. Satan wants to trick you into thinking there is so much more. Turn away from this, Christ. He's not enough. You are still lacking. You are still worthless. Well, that's nonsense because you have been forgiven and it's complete. Number three, not only encouragement is he writing about, not only is stability is he writing about, but also protection. Protection in the Christian life. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The elementary principles of the world are you do in order to get. You're in here, and your relationship to God is based on performance. If you perform, he'll love you. If you perform, he's close to you. If you perform, if you do all the right things, then you're going to have a great, successful Christian life. And that's preached in all too many circles. But we're not on performance. We're on a system of grace. But the devil hates God. And he'll do anything to draw you away from him. And he can eat people alive if they let him. He doesn't play fair. But 1 Timothy 6 says this, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing the arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. God wants to protect us from the empty chatter, anything that draws you away from simple faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. His forgiveness is complete. Science is not contrary to the truths of the God and the Bible. Some argue that paleontology, the study of dinosaurs, is contrary to the Bible. Alex is the brightest mind I have ever seen in this area of science. And he can show you how dinosaurs and all of that stuff fit perfectly with the Bible. He can show you some out of the Bible. Dinosaurs would have been on Noah's Ark. Two of them, at least, of who knows how many different species of dinosaur. But science doesn't contradict the things of the Bible. It does not. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. How are we protected in this Christian life? By being reminded that God, Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he rules all. Remember, he holds the universe together. When our Budak called a rich hero, the H, the first one, was he holds everything together, the entire universe. Not only did he create it, but he holds it together. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. All that we can know of God is embodied in this person, Jesus. Man's argument is we must do something to earn this from God, the encouragement, the stability, the protection. God helps those who helps themselves, right? Isn't that a Bible verse? No, it is not. It sounds good to say that, well, we must do something. Yeah, we do, but it's by faith. It's not in order to gain something from God. The next section here, beginning in verse 11, shows you how much you did and how much God does. Verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We didn't circumcise ourselves, he did it. He removes something to make and sets us apart unto the person of God. In the Old Testament, Israel, all the men were to be circumcised, a physical circumcision, which identified them as a person of God. They were separated unto God. We're separated unto God too, but it's a separation of heart. Our heart has been changed. We are moved out from the world and separated unto God. And God accomplished it. You didn't do anything. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, you didn't bury yourself, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way. All that legalism says that you must do this. What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The debt we owed because of our sin, he nailed to the cross. The entire demon world, the devil himself, has no power over us. We're protected from all these forces of evil. He triumphed over his enemies. He made a public display of them in the spiritual realm that we can't see. We're surrounded by chariots of fire. We can't see it, but they're angels that are protecting us all the time. And he's encouraging us to see that. Where do we find it? In our good works? In our dedication? No, in the finished work of Christ on the cross for forgiveness of sins. We have encouragement and stability and protection from any enemy because of who Jesus is and what he did, all by faith. Protection. How far above all of that is this Jesus? We see in Ephesians chapter 3, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is the whole demon realm. And he's making a declaration to them. We find also in Ephesians 4. This is a quote from Psalm 62. When he ascended on high, Jesus, he led captive a host of captives. That's this whole spiritual realm, because he's triumphed over them and he's parading them through the city as he ascends to the throne. And he gave gifts to men. Psalm 62 actually says he receives gifts from men. The conquered enemy, and he receives the spoil. But he turns that around when he's talking about the church, this mystery, and he shares that victory with us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He enables us spiritually to function together in this Christian life. They have no power over us because of the completeness of forgiveness. I think it's a foundation for all of life. It is finished, was his cry on the cross. We're encouraged by, we have stability in life because of it. We are protected by the completeness of what Jesus did to make us right with God. We're forgiven all by faith. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you have not come to that place in your life where you've exercised that faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for forgiveness of sins. And if I were to ask you, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I don't really know. Because you're still placing it on your goodness or what you're doing or your performance. You can know because Jesus paid it all. He took our sin and He nailed it to that cross. He paid your penalty, which is a death penalty. If you haven't believed it, take the time today in the quietness of your own heart to believe that Jesus died for you once for all. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for encouragement. I thank you for stability. I thank you for protection that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, right now, if anyone who's never placed their faith in Him, they'll do it right now in the quietness of their own heart, asking forgiveness for their particular sins. And Lord God, we thank you for the completeness of forgiveness because of all that Jesus is and all He did. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name.